Well, good morning. Praise the Lord, right? Man, awesome. Praise the Lord for that. We love to celebrate life change. I mean, if the angels in heaven are celebrating, then so should we. And we do here at Christ Community. If you have your Bible, you can go with me to Luke 19. This is where we're going to be today, Luke 19. Luke chapter 19. We're in a series called Who's Your One? And throughout the series, we've said there's a bottom line. That bottom line is followers of Jesus become fishers of men. Followers of Jesus become fishers of men. I want to share with you today why I'm wearing this t-shirt. Now, if you know me, I get a little squirmy. It's hard for me to preach in a t-shirt. I feel like I should be in like a collar of some sort, button-up or polo. But here I am in a t-shirt. And I want you to know today I'm going to invite all kinds of people across this room to put on this very same shirt. At the end of our time together today, this morning, I'm going to offer two specific invitations to you. And here's the way I've heard these put by a friend of mine, and I cannot improve on his own words. Now we're at the end of our time together. First, I'm going to invite you today to receive Jesus' invitation for you to experience new life in a relationship with Jesus. This invitation is for everybody who's here today. Whether you've grown up in church or this is your first time in church, this is an invitation for people who may not feel like they fit in a setting like this as well. It's an invitation for people who may feel far from God right now because of your past or even your present. It's an invitation for people who may have felt close to God at some point in your life, but that was a long time ago and a lot has happened since then. I want you to know that today, no matter where you are right now or where you have been in life, that you can come back to Jesus and you come back to church with no questions asked. Here at Christ Community, we really believe this, that you can and should come back to Jesus and back to church. It doesn't matter your past, doesn't matter your present, your personality, or your politics. It doesn't matter your age or your ethnicity or your gender. It doesn't matter. We want to welcome you today to return to Jesus. And so this invitation is for you today to experience life in Jesus by either beginning or by renewing a relationship with him. So if you have any questions about where you stand with Jesus, I want to help you answer that today. All those questions. And the second invitation, I'm going to give you a chance to be baptized today, on the spot. If you never have, then today's your day. Baptism is the first thing followers of Jesus do. It's like our going public. It's our public celebration of new life in Jesus. It's not how we earn new life with Jesus or a relationship with God. It's how you publicly declare that you are not ashamed to be a follower of Jesus. And some of you in this room never done that. Maybe it's because you have yet to become a follower of Jesus. That's why you haven't done it. Or perhaps because you recently became a follower of Jesus. Or maybe you've been a follower of Jesus for many years, and many years ago you became a Christian, and for whatever reason, you just have never been baptized. You've just never taken this important step. Regardless of your story, today I'm going to ask you to take that step. And I know I'm talking to a lot of people in the room who have been baptized before, but I also know that I'm talking to others in the room who've never been baptized for whatever reason. And I'm going to show you that none of your reasons for not being baptized are valid. So today is the day for that decision. You might say, well, Pastor Ronnie, I got baptized as a baby. Doesn't that count? We are so thankful that your parents saw faith as important when you were a child, and they expressed that faith on your behalf in a sense. But every time we see baptism in the Bible, it's a public profession of your own faith, not someone else's faith. Every time someone gives their life to Jesus in the New Testament, they are immediately baptized as a public declaration of the faith that they own. So today you have a chance to affirm personally what your parents or whoever wanted for you all those years ago in a way that doesn't reject what they did, but affirms it. On your own volition, you get to choose Jesus and publicly share with the church your decision to follow him. You'll be able to make a call today and say, Mom and Dad, you made a decision in hopes that I would one day affirm Jesus, and today I made that public on my own volition. I chose to affirm my walk with Christ. Just as a side note, parents, for all the parents in here, any children that might choose to respond to this invitation, this will begin a process for your children walking alongside of you. Earlier in the service, our first service, we had a little girl respond and with her mom, and we talked to them in counseling, and today she was baptized. The same goes for teenagers in the room. We want you to respond, and we want your parents to be engaged in this. Now, I know Sunday morning, some of you guys might be saying, like, hey, my clothes, I don't really want them to get wet. That's okay. We've thought of everything you might need to make it possible for you to take this important step of faith, from this dark-colored shirt that I'm wearing right now to black shorts to hair dryers and hairspray and all the things to make your little hair as good as you want it. We want you to take this step of faith today without having to worry. So let's listen to these verses from the Bible, and then I'm going to give you the opportunity to respond to Jesus today in whatever way the Lord is calling you to respond. Luke 19, it's about a guy we meet here named Zacchaeus. If you know the song, sing along with me, Zacchaeus was a? And a wee little? All right, 10 points extra for the one who can do the motions. Come on. All right, nobody? All right. He climbed up in a? To see? All right, okay, there you go. You got it. You know the story. We're going to look at this story because it's a really interesting story. It's a lot bigger and a lot deeper and a lot more intense than maybe you remember as a little child. Luke 19, Dr. Luke writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, verse 1, he says this. He entered Jericho, that's what it says, and was passing through. There was a man named Zacchaeus who was the chief tax collector, and he was rich. Right off the bat, we know a lot about Zacchaeus in these first two verses. Jericho was a huge city, bustling with people, known for its great weather. It's like, if you can imagine, Southern California's beautiful 70-degree weather. Everybody wanted to live there. Tons of people are there. It's one of the wealthiest cities in the country. Not the Jericho in the Old Testament time. We know what happened to that one. This is a total different setting. And you have this guy, Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And Jesus was coming to town, walking to Jerusalem, headed through Jericho. Now, if you're reading this story in the early church, and you hear that Zacchaeus was a tax collector, you would immediately have been turned off. In the first century, people hated tax collectors. Now, when you think of tax collector, you know, we don't really like people who collect taxes these days ourselves. But these guys in the first century were ruthless. They were hated. What would happen would Rome would come in, and they would conquer a city, and they would take it over. And then Rome would say, give us all your money. You are ours now. If you want to live in our country, this is how you're going to do it. And they take bids from various people on who could become the tax collector and live in their kind of good graces. And so all these guys would cast bids to become this. And so Zacchaeus was one of these guys who became a tax collector. And Roman would tell them, you can tax whatever amount you want to tax. They were well known for being corrupt. It would be like the drug cartel in Mexico, or like a mob boss in Italy. They were just demanding, they were ruthless, they were mean. If you saw one coming, you would just say, man, that guy, he is faithless. He is wicked. He has no faith, no morals. He's just a wicked guy because of everything he does. He steals from people, he kicks them when he's down. And so these guys would knock on doors and they would demand whatever they wanted. And your response had to be, but you don't understand, I've been working for my money. I just got this money. I don't care. It's time to pay your taxes. You owe it to me now. And if you didn't pay, you'd have to go be thrown in prison. So people hated this guy. They feared him. They didn't want to go anywhere near him. And so not only this text tells us that Zacchaeus wasn't just a tax collector. He was the chief tax collector. He was the guy running the whole ring of tax collectors. He's been in the game for a long time and has totally abandoned all faith. This isn't just like someone trafficking girls. This is the pimp behind it all. This is a wicked dude, and people hated him. But look what we find in verse 3. He was trying to see who Jesus was. This guy was trying to see who Jesus was, but he was not able to because of the crowd, it says. Since he was a short man. So running ahead, he climbed up a sycamore tree to see Jesus since he was about to pass that way. Did you hear that? Zacchaeus, in his own wicked lifestyle, in his own behavior, and the guy who was hated, still in his soul wanted to see Jesus. See, Jesus was headed to town, and all these crowds of people had ran out, and this parade was surrounding Jesus, and Zacchaeus was a short man wanting to see who Jesus was. That's a good question for us today. Who is Jesus? What is it about Jesus that is so attractive to so many people? To continents and countries and people that have constantly tried to stomp out the Word of God, whole cultures that feel threatened by everything Jesus has to say. The Bible tells us Jesus was the Son of God, the promised Messiah from the beginning of time. That the Bible tells us that you and I, we've talked about this a lot, are broken. We're born into death. We're born into sin. All across this room, our lives and our marriages, we know sin. Maybe you're someone who says, I don't really know my sin, but all of us have felt the effects of sin. Ever watched your parents go through a divorce? Seen your friends have an affair? You've seen all kinds of brokenness on the news. Sin affects us in all kinds of ways. The Bible teaches us that God's standards of perfection is not in how good we are, but his standard is perfection. The Bible tells us that Jesus' life was given by God for us. That Jesus lived a life you and I could not live. That he was the one pure and perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world. Fulfilling the Old Testament is what the Bible tells us. Not only that, is Jesus' life is important, but Jesus' death is important. The Bible says that your sin and my sin, and listen, I said this a second ago, but we got a lot of sin. I think about all the ways that sin is expressed inside of our homes and inside of our lives through corruption, through lies, through anger, through evil words, through wicked thoughts, through ongoing pornography use. And I talked to a friend recently, a good friend. We've known each other for probably 10 years, and him and his wife got a divorce. And I said, why? I said, she's having an affair and left me and my kids for him. And we kept talking for a while longer, and then he finally stopped and said, hey, I got to tell you something. 4 years ago, I had an affair on her. It's the brokenness, the sexual drive, and just sin. It's just sin. Another friend recently same thing, as having an affair on his family for a whole year. He's a pastor friend of mine. Sin breaks things. And all of us are guilty of sin, the Bible says. And the Bible says that our sin in the face of a holy, perfect God is stacked up against us. That if we choose not to trust in Jesus and not to walk with Jesus, and we stand before God without Jesus, the Bible says we will stand guilty of our own sin, of our own action, of our own thoughts, and our own words. And this is crushing news, because it's true news. But you get a sense of who Jesus was. Jesus came to live for us and to die for you and I, to take away your sin, to take away the sin of the world, take away all your brokenness and all your hurt and all the sin. The Bible says Jesus on the cross died for it. Not only that, the Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin for us. That Jesus not only took your sin, but he became your sin and stood before God on our behalf, dying the death, paying the punishment that you and I deserve. And that Jesus, his heart stopped beating and his lungs stopped breathing, and he was dead and put in a tomb for 3 days, lying cold, body decaying. There's no trick, there's no magic. He literally was dead. But 3 days later, God brought him back to life and raised him to life to show he has power over death. And you need to understand that we're all in this room fearful of death on earth. We are. This is why you can't stand watching wrinkles on your face getting older, and some of you ladies buy wrinkle cream. Because you just want to cover it up. You're fearful of what's to come. We're fearful of our kids dying. We're fearful of losing our spouse. We're fearful of losing ourselves. We're fearful in death, and the Bible says we shouldn't be fearful of death. Jesus conquered death, and it's only a shadow. That there is a life to come after this, that we close our eyes on earth and awake somewhere else. And that's a reality, a hope that those who are in Christ have. And that kind of purchasing back death, Jesus has the power to give it to you so that you do not have to fear death. This is good truth. This is good news. And there's a whole lot of people who are rejecting it, but Zacchaeus was interested. This wicked man, who is this Jesus? I keep hearing he's forgiving sins. And Lord knows I need my sin forgiven. God knows all that I've done. He knows all of my sin. Maybe he wondered if there was hope for himself. So this crowd forms, and Zacchaeus, this little short guy, about 5 foot tall. If you can imagine Danny DeVito climbing a tree, okay, this is Zacchaeus. Climbs up in the sycamore tree and is looking out, looking, waiting, and watching. And look what happens. Verse 5. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, remember, Jesus is walking in a parade of people who have been following him for a long time, or new people to the city, and they're all around, good people, interested people, committed people, and Jesus, up in a tree, spots this evil guy, Zacchaeus. It says, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, because today it is necessary for me to stay at your house. So he quickly came down and he welcomed him joyfully, and all who saw it began to complain. He's gone to stay with a sinful man. What a major moment here. The one who said he was the Messiah said he wanted to go to this sinner's house, and everybody was shocked. Everybody was floored. Like, what in the world is Jesus thinking? Does he not know who Zacchaeus is? Why in the world? This would be like you on your way to the beach and you stop in Charleston and you call a friend and say, hey, listen, we're just stopping in one night. I don't want to get a hotel. You care if I just sleep with you one night? Just stay at your house. Got an extra room or bed? And then say, sure, great, come on over. It's like a friendly thing. And people are watching, say, why does Jesus, does he not know how that guy got his house? How that guy got his money? Does he not know how wicked that guy is? Why would Jesus, holy and perfect, if he's really the Messiah, why would he want to go stay at his house? This is a legitimate question. But look what happens. Something happens between verses 7 and 8 that tells us of Zacchaeus's transformation. Look in verse 8. We don't really know what happens between these two verses. We kind of fast forward to Zacchaeus's house, and we know that probably eating or something, and Zacchaeus stands up. It says, but Zacchaeus stood there, and he said to the Lord, look, I'll give half of my possessions to the poor, Lord, and if I have extorted anything from anyone, I'll pay back four times as much. Today, salvation has come to this house, Jesus told him, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Did you just read that? Jesus just saved Zacchaeus, a wicked man. People would have flipped out at this. Surely they would have doubted the genuineness of Zacchaeus's faith. Something happened here, a conviction in Zacchaeus's life when he meets Jesus and welcomes Jesus. He's all of a sudden convicted for his sin, and he converts himself. He's changed in meeting Jesus and surrenders his life to him. This week, a well-known prosperity gospel guy named Benny Hinn travels all around the world, and he's a prosperity gospel guy, and he's preaching about giving your money. You don't have enough faith or whatever. This week, he repents. He comes out and he says, listen, the prosperity gospel is wrong. I've been preaching a lie, and the gospel, the true gospel, cannot be bought, and I repent. And everyone was like, what did we just witness? Well, and then I started seeing everyone tweet and share, like, we'll just see if he is genuine. We'll watch for the genuineness of his repentance. We'll just wait and see. This is the reaction the people of this time would be saying. But Jesus doesn't wait. Jesus says, today, salvation has come to this house. Listen to me. No one is beyond God's acceptance. I have two truths for you. Here they are. Two things I want you to get today. Number one, a simple truth. And number two, a personal choice. A simple truth and a personal choice. First, a simple truth. There are no exceptions to God's acceptance. There are no exceptions to God's acceptance. I've heard a pastor say this before, and it's always stayed with me. This is what we learn here when we see Jesus step into Zach's house. We don't know how long he stayed. We don't know if he stayed overnight. We don't know if he stayed for a few hours. But something happened with this deeply wicked man. There's no exceptions to God's acceptance. No one is beyond God's acceptance. There's no boundaries too high. There's no behavior too bad. There's no body too broken. And yes, I know that's one word. Nothing, nobody, anyone who wants to be saved can be saved. And we've got to start believing that God wants to save our friends, our family, no matter how far gone they are. And maybe this is for you today. Maybe that's you. Maybe you think that God is disappointed in you. Maybe you feel like God looks down on you. He's just really disappointed with the mess you've made in your life. Maybe you are someone who've lived in an affair, cheated on your spouse, and you're hiding it. Maybe you're someone in one of these seats today who's deeply addicted to pornography. Maybe you're addicted to alcohol, to food. Maybe your marriage is on the rocks. Maybe you just feel like a disappointment to parents. Maybe you feel like you've sinned too much or been too bad or are too broken for God to love you. The Bible says that while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. So there's no exceptions to God's acceptance. And this is good news. We should be saying amen. There's no exceptions to God's acceptance. And sometimes we want to act like my wife acts whenever we're having people over for dinner or something. Hey, honey. Hey, listen, we got to get this house picked up right now. People are coming. They're going to be here soon. We got to get cleaned up. Stop what you're doing and help me. Got it, honey. We're in. We go clean up all the 425 toys everywhere, put them away, and we wipe down the counters, we sweep the floor, and we got food cooking, and we got to make everything ready, got to finish the cake and the cookies or whatever, and we got to get the house clean because they're coming over, and we want to be presentable. And maybe you treat your thoughts on who God is and your stepping back into following him like that. Well, hey, I want to like connect back with the church, or I want to get back to Jesus, but I got a lot of work to do myself before I get there. I got to clean things up inside of me. I got to stop doing this before I go there. I've got to get back in the church a little bit before I commit there. I've got to just do some things before I step back into my relationship with Jesus. We try to get everything in order before we invite Jesus in. That's not how this goes. Zacchaeus had no time to cover up his sin. Could you imagine walking Jesus to his house? Knowing that there's money probably sitting out in the house that he got from illegal gain or broken gain or wrong gain. Jesus, oh, hey, Zacchaeus, what a nice house you have. Man, how'd you afford such a place like this? Hey, what's this? And Zacchaeus just blushing the whole time. Well, Jesus, maybe you shouldn't go with me today. You just don't know what kind of guy I am. There are no exceptions to God's acceptance. You can welcome Jesus into your life as you are today. Look what happened to Zacchaeus when he welcomed Jesus. Everything changed about him. Look at verse 8 again. I'll give away half of my possessions to the poor, Lord, and if I have extorted anything from anyone, I'll pay back four times as much. Listen, it's important to notice this. People want to talk about how Jesus came for the marginalized and he came for the poor. He also came for the wealthy. He came for the successful. He came for the people in Lake Norman who feel like they got it all together and they can just tack Jesus on to the side of their life. He came for you and for me. And when Zacchaeus meets him, look what Zacchaeus does. Something changes between 7 and 8. I'll give away half my money to the poor, and I'll repay people that I've stolen from four times. It'd be like someone stealing your car tonight, and then 3 days later, they come back, and they're like, hey, listen, I stole your car. Here's your car back, and here's four brand new ones for you to figure out what to do with. You'd be like, what do I do with all these cars? It's absurd, but this is what he does. I will pay. If this is what I got to do, I'm in. Obedience to Jesus is greater than whatever inconvenience it causes Zacchaeus. He wants to obey. He has changed. And look at verse 9. He says, today, salvation has come to this house, Jesus told him, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Did you hear that? Church, did you hear that? Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. That's why he came. That's why he saves. That's why he sends us. So that one that you're praying for, Jesus has come to seek them and to save them. He wants to use you to do it. Some of you wandered in here today because your life's a mess. Maybe you're trying to figure out how to get back to God. And Jesus has come to seek and to save you. He wants your life. He wants you. Now, I said there are two main things I want you to get today, and a simple truth: there are no exceptions to God's acceptance, and second, a personal choice, and here's the personal choice. Will you live for Jesus? Will you live for Jesus? Will you make Jesus the Lord of your life? Will you say, my life belongs to Jesus, and that's it? And I'll obey his word is my word. His truth is my truth. And I will follow him. Upon meeting Jesus, Zac welcomes him into his life of sin, of immorality, of greed, of wealth. And Jesus comes in and he cleans house. There was a conviction and a conversion, and everything in his life changed. Everything changed in Zac's life. And here's what Jesus does when he saves a person. Two things. This is what Jesus does. He gives you a new identity. Zacchaeus was known for his sin. He was known for his wealth. He was known for his even success, maybe. But those things did not fulfill. They left him empty, and they leave us empty. Some of you have lived your life looking for fulfillment, but have only found dissatisfaction in sex, in money, in your career, in your family history. Maybe you thought it was in your marriage. If you could just get married, you would be satisfied. And then you got married and you realize it's hard. Maybe it was in a relationship. You put all your chips in there, and if I just love them, they'll make me satisfied. And then they break up with you, leaving you brokenhearted. A lot of teenagers do this. They live in this world of this, what I call the sex-love trade-off. Girls want real love. Boys want real sex. So girls give away something and get fake love and live in brokenness while their buddies are out high-fiving other people. Leaves you in brokenness. Maybe you thought it was in a career. If you could get this job, then you'd be satisfied. No, maybe it was in thought of having kids. If I just had kids, I'll be happy. And you have kids, you realize it's just a bunch of dirty diapers and some whininess. And it's fun. It has, trust me, I love it. It's awesome. I love our kids. They're awesome. But it's not easy. Maybe you thought it was in money. If you just get more money, then you'd be satisfied. You realize there's not enough money in the world to make you happy and make you satisfied. True satisfaction, the thing you're looking for, is only found in a new identity in Jesus, because Jesus saves you and gives you a new identity that you can be content in. not having to play the worldly game of chasing after everything else. Everyone is looking for hope, for purpose. Only Jesus provides that hope. He gives us a new identity based on nothing else but himself, not in relationships, not in careers, not in money, not on works, but on him alone. He's done it all for us. So he gives us a new identity, but he also gives you eternal security. Isn't that what we all want? Eternal life? The problem is we spend our life living for these few short years we have here compared to the rest of eternity. We do. Think about this. If eternity is like this stage here, imagine this stage from beginning to end. Imagine this stage going all the way as far as you could see it go and spinning around the world 7 billion times. Okay? And imagine life on earth like this little spot right here later, right here in eternity. And you sit here and go, you know what? I care so much about this time right here, my things, my works, my success, my money, my ways, my pride, my stuff. And yet you say, I hope I still get the rest of it too. Jesus says, you need to live for me, die for me here. Follow me here, and you will get all the rest. Knowing Jesus changes you and gives you an eternal perspective matters. God has called you for this short amount of time to love him and live for him and die to you. Is Jesus your life? Do you have eternal confidence and assurance in your salvation? Zach made a personal choice to identify with Jesus, to respond to Jesus, and to repent of his sin. We see the fruit of his repentance when he chooses to give away that which which gave him his identity. Are you living for yourself and kind of like bringing Jesus with you? Or will you live for Jesus? Is Jesus yours? It's not in the profession of your faith, but in the possession of your faith. Do you possess life in Christ? Zach received new life in Jesus and began living an eternal mindset. This is why Jesus came to earth. Now listen, I told you on the onset of this service today that I was going to give you two invitations. And here they are. Invitation number one is for you to receive new life in Jesus. Wherever you are today, whoever you are, to receive new life in Jesus, a new identity and eternal security today. This might be your first time in church, or you might have grown up in church and maybe even called yourself a Christian. But truth be told, if you were to stand before God right now, it would be clear that Jesus is not your life. And I want you to hear this as clearly as I can say it and as kindly as I can say it. Being a good person who goes to church, asks Jesus into their hearts, and gets dunked in a baptism pool does not make you a Christian. How do you become a Christian? Not by asking Jesus into your heart. You're going to have a hard time finding that language in the Bible. Not one time ever in the Bible. I'm not disparaging it. I get that sometimes we can use prayer as the mechanism to declare our trust in Jesus, and we're going to do that in a moment. But how you become a Christian is by recognizing your sin and your brokenness and your need of a Savior. God, I know my sin. I know my tendencies. I know my ways. And only you and God know your true ways. I know my ways, God, and if I were to die today and stand before you, I'm not certain that I can say Jesus is my life when I look at my success and my track record. I look at your scriptures and what you call me to, and I don't know that I can say Jesus is my life. By recognizing your sin and your brokenness and your need for a Savior, and by declaring your dependence and your trust on Jesus as your hope for salvation. And by doing this, he transfers his righteousness for your brokenness, and he saves you. He does a work inside of you. Now, you can do that in a prayer. My friend Micah said this to me recently. The problem is we have mixed two quasi-bad theologies in the South. Walk an aisle, shake a pastor's hand, ask Jesus into your heart, and then once you're saved, you're always saved. And we've convince all sorts of people in the Bible Belt to claim a Jesus that they don't know. We live in Charlotte, I would say Bible Belt here, and a lot of people act like they're Christians. But if we were peel back layers, maybe 20%, and that's being super gracious, are actually Christians. Are you a Christian? Are you living for Jesus? My gut tells me there might be a few in the room who fit into this category. Is Jesus your life? For many of you have all kinds of excuses for not making Jesus your life. You say, well, I've still got answers. That's great. Today you can get those answers answered. Those questions answered. Just respond. Talk to one of our counselors. You say, the church has too many hypocrites. Are you for real? Like, that's an excuse for you? You don't ask that question when you go to the doctor. Hey, I heard some of your doctors are pretty crazy over here. That's okay. You can still do surgery on me. It's only the thing we use for church. The church is full of hypocrites. That's right. And you probably have your hypocritical moments too, and I'm thankful Jesus died for hypocrites. So we both have hope. You say, yeah, maybe I'll just do this later, and I want to warn you. There may not be a later. And I'll say this as plainly as possible. You may not be alive tomorrow. The people who died today didn't expect most of them to die today. Any one of us could die at any moment. You could die on your way home today, and this opportunity at this moment would be gone forever. And even if you live many more years, you don't want to harden your heart against what God is saying for you to do today, to hear God's voice, to hear God's spirit, and to harden your heart against it. The Bible warns gravely against doing that. You harden your heart only to perhaps never to come back to this moment again. This could be your last opportunity. Today's the day. Don't make excuses. Don't let Satan lie to you. Today's excuses will be tomorrow's regrets. The first invitation is for you to receive new life in Jesus. And the second invitation is for you to be baptized today. And I want to be clear. Baptism and salvation are not the same thing. Baptism is a public celebration of a personal decision. You decide to follow Jesus as the Savior of your life, and baptism is a going public of that decision. And again, people make all kinds of excuses here. Some of them are the same. You might say, I'm not ready to be baptized. The truth is, if you've trusted in Jesus, then you are ready. You don't need a certain level of Bible knowledge. You don't have to memorize all of Genesis. That's silly. If you've trusted in Jesus, you are ready. The New Testament says it's the first step of declaration. We've magically done this thing where the first declaration is to raise your hand. That's silly. The New Testament was, if you're saved, you come forward and you be baptized right now. Publicly identify with the Savior you're saying saved you. This is what we're called to do. Today is the opportunity to say, Jesus is my Savior. He is my life. And if that's all you know, then you are ready. People say, baptism isn't really that important. It's not going to make a big difference whether I do this or not. I texted Pastor Stewart this week. Are you serious? Are you really saying that Jesus' first command to you to be baptized is not that important? Jesus' very first thing, the Great Commission, says, go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them. We are to be baptized as our first step of obedience. And if you do not obey Jesus' initial clear command to you, then how are you ever going to go all the way to you with him? Some of you have been wandering in a Christian life going, I just can't get my walk right with Jesus. I'm just trying to read my Bible. I just can't do it. And you've never been baptized. No wonder you can't follow him. You're unwilling to identify with him publicly. Let's do this. Some people want to say it's really inconvenient to do this today. I mean, this reason or that reason, this would be really inconvenient for me. Honestly, if you're saying that, please hear me. You don't really understand Christianity. You don't understand Christianity. Jesus says to follow him means to take up your cross and die. If you read Zacchaeus' response to Jesus, Zacchaeus gives away half his money and repays people four times. You think that was inconvenient? Embarrassing for him? But his love for Jesus was greater than his inconvenience. His desire for obeying Jesus was greater than his concern for himself. And to put it bluntly, I mean, this year, guys, Christians across the world have died at the hands of terrorists for standing strong in their faith. And you want to say it's inconvenient for me to get wet in front of people? It's just silly. Excuses to publicly identify for the one who lost his life for your sin. Again, you might say, well, I was baptized as a baby. I talked about this earlier. Your baptism as a baby was a profession of someone else's faith, not your own. And praise God for that. We are grateful for your parents or whoever's faith that was. But today is the day to profess your faith, your chance today not to reject what they did, but to affirm what they did and what they wanted for your life. You say, well, I don't have a change of clothes. Listen, we have everything you could possibly need. T-shirts, towels. Pastor Stuart and Pastor Jeff are committed to redoing your hair exactly like it was when you walked in here. Kidding. That would be a terrible idea. You might say, well, I came with friends and they're going to want to go eat after this and I just don't have time. It's okay. They will wait. And if they're unwilling to wait, they probably need to get baptized too. Are you ashamed to be identified with Jesus? Today is a defining day. This week I talked to a couple who I've talked to several times about getting baptized, and they kept putting it off. And I called them and said, quit putting it off. You know you're being disobedient. Let's get this done. He texted me the next day. Hey, listen, I talked to my wife. You're a great salesman. Let's do it. And they were baptized at 9:00 service. What is your excuse? What? Some of you have been wondering and waiting forever. It's time to do it, to do what God has been telling you to do, or to do what God wants to do right now in your life. To stand up and to say, I want new life in Jesus, or to say, I'm ready to publicly declare that he is my life. Two invitations. It's time to respond. I'm going to invite you to bow your head and close your eyes. Bow your head and close your eyes all across this room. Listen, just between you and God, here it is. Every eye closed. I want to first ask you, first and foremost, right where you are sitting, is Jesus your life? Is Jesus your life? Many of you don't have to ask that question more than once. Many of you already know it. If the answer to that question is not a resounding yes in your heart, if it's not a resounding yes, he is my life, then I want to invite you right where you are sitting to pray to God and to say in your heart, from your heart to God, just say, God, I want and need Jesus. I know that I have sin in my heart and in my life that separates me from you. And I know I cannot make my way to you. But I thank you for making your way to me. Today I trust in Jesus, in his death on the cross for my sin, and his resurrection from the grave as my Lord. Today I receive new life in Jesus, a new identity with eternal security. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, it's just me looking around. If you just prayed that and expressed that to God in your heart, would you just simply raise your hand here in this room? This is before God, but if you were trusting Jesus for new life today, would you just slip your hand up so I could see it? Across the room, who else? Praise the Lord, who else? Raise your hands, okay? Okay, I see them. Praise the Lord, put them down. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, all across the room. Oh God, I pray for all those who just raised their hands, I praise you, God, for saving them, for giving them new life, eternal life with you. Oh, God, I pray, Lord, that you will give them courage to do what I'm about to invite them and others in this room to do. Here's the second invitation. Maybe you just prayed that to God. Today is the day to celebrate that through baptism. And everyone's still, eyes closed, heads bowed. Today is the day to celebrate that through baptism. Or maybe you were already a Christian before you came, but you have never been baptized since deciding to follow Jesus. And I want you to pray right now, wherever you're at, pray right now to God. Just say, oh God, give me the courage to do today what you are calling me to do. Give me a courage to take the first step. And listen, if you take the first step, I know that God's Spirit will give you all the courage you need to take every step after that. So here it is. Listen, just heads bowed. Listen to my voice. If you're someone who just gave your life to Christ, or you're someone who knows you want to get baptized, you need to get baptized, I'm going to ask you to be brave and to be bold. On the count of three, I'm going to ask you to stand up. And you're going to stand up, and our people are going to celebrate and rejoice in this as you go forward here in a few moments. On the count of three, one, two, three, stand up. Gave your life to Christ, just stand up. Okay, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Okay, stand up. Come on, stand up. All right, here's what I'm going to do. Everyone's heads bowed. I'm going to invite everyone right now to stand up. Everyone stand up. Everyone stand up. Now, if you're standing right now, someone who just stood up a second ago, I want you to slide out and go to the back corner. There's some counselors right there who are going to meet with you, and they're going to walk you forward to be baptized. Just slide out right now your rows. Jeff's going to sing, and we're going to worship the Lord here as we respond in praise.